I encourage you this morning to open your Bible to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18. We are going to be studying through 2 Kings 18 and 19, spending most of our time in chapter 19. It's good to see everyone this morning as we are assembled together to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have some of our own number who are back from being absent due to illness, and we're thankful for your presence. The answer to prayers in our midst, and we're thankful for that. Several who are visiting with us from other places, and we're thankful for your presence as well. Brother Roger told me about a moment ago we have 161 here this morning. And that's, as one person would say, that's a good crowd, and there's an awful lot of us too. So we're thankful for that. We, on Sunday afternoons, we've been taking a look at some of the more minor characters of the Bible, and we started a study of King Hezekiah this past week, and the study in that workbook looks more towards him being given the additional 15 years to his life, but there are a lot of other things about his life that are worth noting. And I'd like to talk in particular this morning about Hezekiah's prayer. The prayer that he offered up unto God whenever the Assyrian Empire was threatening the nation of Judah. Hezekiah reigned during the time of the divided kingdom, and that was a very tumultuous time. Both of the kingdoms went into captivity, and only Judah was allowed to return. Hezekiah was the best king that Judah had during that time stretch. There was none before him, and there was none after him that was as good as he was. But during the sixth year of his reign, when he was only 31 years old, Assyria took the northern kingdom into captivity. That kingdom fell, and that kingdom was kind of a buffer, a cushion between Judah and Assyria, and now that cushion is gone, and now here comes Assyria to take Judah. And so this was a severe test that was given to this young, although righteous, king of Judah. The king of Assyria sent representatives to Jerusalem, and they stood outside the city wall, and they cried in to the city so that the men up on the city wall and the people behind the wall could hear them. And they threatened the city, and they told the inhabitants of the city, said, "Listen, you need to surrender. Don't let your king Hezekiah tell you that your God is going to save you, because he won't. No other God has been able to save the nations that we have wanted to take, and you won't be saved either. You need to just surrender." And they were trying to intimidate Hezekiah. And so Hezekiah, he responds by dressing in the sackcloth, and he prayed unto God and called for Elijah to pray as well. And Elijah brought back word from God in chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. And Isaiah said to them, Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now you remember that. We're going to revisit that idea at the very end of the sermon. But here's God answering the prayer of Hezekiah. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, the rumor is heard, and the king of Assyria needs to take Judah quickly. And so the king writes an intimidating letter and sends it to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah reads this letter. You look down in chapter 19, starting at verse 10. Now here's the letter that King Hezekiah gets from the Assyrians, who are at their city wall, who are ready to take them captive. "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Shepharvim, and Hena, and Iva?" This was the letter intimidating Hezekiah. Look, all these nations that we have wanted to destroy, they've all fallen. And you think you're any different? You're going to fall just as surely. And it was a letter sent to Hezekiah so he would surrender so they could take the city and take the nation very quickly. It was a troubling time for Judah because if you look at it strictly from a physical point of view, from a military strategic point of view, Judah had no hope. They had no hope in the face of this military power. Destruction and capture were certain. But during this dark hour, we learn some things about Hezekiah, and we learn some things from Hezekiah. And that's what I want us to do for a few moments today. We don't have a nation breathing threats upon us as we're assembled here today. But there are many of us who are struggling with things that often seem to be out of our control, seem to be beyond our power to defeat or to reconcile or whatever the case may be. I believe that there are a lot of us who are here this morning who can sympathize with Hezekiah and who can learn some things from him. And so I want us to take a look at some lessons we need to learn from this young king about his faith and about his reliance upon God. The first thing that I see as I study from this text is here is a man who started out close to God. When Hezekiah went to pray unto God about this matter, he wasn't approaching a God with whom he was unfamiliar. He didn't just go to God during times of trouble. I'm afraid that there are some Christians, and I don't mean people in the world. I believe that there are some Christians who have a faith like a fire extinguisher or a spare tire. The only time it's ever used is during times of emergency. And what a shame that is, because that makes a very weak faith. And that is not availing oneself of a great privilege and access to a great power that God has blessed us with, and that is prayer, the avenue of prayer. What kind of a faith do you have? Is it a faith that is strong because of use? Or is it kind of like your spare tire that's stuck up somewhere underneath your car? You're not quite sure how to get it out, but if you had to, you probably could. What kind of faith do you and I have? Hezekiah had a faith that was strong because of use. He was close to God. Look at chapter 18. Go back to 18, verses 3 through 7. And this is how the writer of the book of Kings, 2 Kings, introduces Hezekiah to us. 2 Kings 18, verses 3 through 7. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now that was saying something in those days. Everyone else would have been afraid of Assyria, but not Hezekiah. He did not yield to him. Why? Because his God was with him, and he was with God. You see, he trusted in the Lord, the passage says. And he held fast to the Lord. What does it mean to hold fast to the Lord? Verse 6 says, he did not depart from following his commandments. That's what it means to hold fast to God. And because of that, because Hezekiah trusted in God and held fast to the Lord, the text says that the Lord was with him. I ask, is the Lord with you? Is the Lord with you? Well, I can't see it. Well, there were times Hezekiah couldn't see it in his life either. But are you trusting in the Lord? Are you holding fast to His Word? If you are, then the Lord is with you. And the Lord is blessing you. That's what the Scriptures teach us. So what do we learn from Hezekiah? Number one, we learn that here's a man who started out close to God. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're not close to God now, you might as well pack it in and forget it. No, I hope this gives you the encouragement to draw close to God now before emergencies come, before hard times come. Make it a habit to pray unto God regularly, every day. Get into His Word and study His Word. Attend the assemblies, every opportunity that you have. Draw close unto God now. Secondly, I point out that Hezekiah went to the right place when trouble struck. He went to the house of the Lord. When he received this letter and read this letter, look in verse 14, chapter 19 and at verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. The first thing he did when he saw the trouble that he was in is he went to God. You know, when we need medical help, we go to the doctor, don't we? When we need legal help, we get a lawyer who can help us legally. When we're in help and we need God, where should we go? We should go to God. And so here is a man who went to the right place. He went to the house of God. Psalm 122 and at verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And we need to be like David. We need to be glad when we have an opportunity to assemble with the saints. And it's in an area like this, it's in a setting like this, in an avenue like this, that we can have boldness to come before God and to make request for Him to bless us and to help us in times of need. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the Hebrew writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, when Hezekiah needed God the most, where did he go? He went to God. What do we see some brethren do today? When they hit struggles in their life, we see them leave the Lord. We see them leave the assemblies. And when we contact and we talk to them about it, sometimes brethren will say, you know what, I'm going through some things in my life now, but when I get everything straightened out, then I'll be back in church. No, that's when you need to be here the most, is when things aren't right, so that you can be among your brethren who love you and care for you, can help you, can encourage you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, when we need help from God, we can also get help from our brethren. We need to come to the house of God. We need to assemble with the saints. We need to seek God in worship, in spirit and in truth. This is where we need to be. Hezekiah did the right thing. He went to the house of God. And then notice what he did when he got there. Again, going back to 2 Kings 19, verse 14, we read here about how Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now, I wasn't there, and you weren't there either. But when I read this text and I think about this, I think about Hezekiah walking into the temple, falling down on the floor, and unrolling that scroll and laying it out there. It would have been written on a scroll. Would have been rolled up. And so he unrolls it. And in that physical act, in that gesture, look at what the king is doing. He's saying, I can't handle this. You take care of it. I can't do anything about this. I'm not strong enough to handle this. Even Hezekiah knew that he couldn't do anything. You look at chapter 19 and verse 3. When this threat began, it says, and they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. And that was a way of him saying, I can't get us through this trial on my own. And here's this letter, and what does he do? He takes it, and he unfolds it there before God and says, God, You take care of this because I can't. Now, I want you to think about something. How much humility and courage it takes to do something like that. And we're not kings, and we're not going to the temple and spreading out a letter. But guys, let me ask you, guys, do you have the humility and the courage it takes to admit you're not up to the challenge? In the world that we live in today, where we're told to be self-reliant men, we're not to let a weakness show. And yet here's a great king, the greatest king Judah ever had. And what did he do in his most trying time? He told God, I can't do this. I can't do it on my own. Think about the courage that it takes to humble yourself and to acknowledge, I need help. Think about the courage that it takes, even in an assembly full of friends and brethren, to respond to the invitation song and to come and sit down on the front pew up here and to tell the brethren, I've got something in my life that I can't handle on my own, and I need help, and I need prayers. Think of how much courage it takes to do that. And yet that's exactly what God would have us to do. To take those things that we can't handle and to give them to Him. To hand them over to Him. There can actually be great relief in unfolding our troubles before God and spreading them out before God. You know, it could be that in this process of spreading them out before God, we find out that they're really not such a big problem after all. You know, sometimes that's what it takes. We're bombarded with something, and when it first hits, well, it's hard. But then when we take a moment and we can calm down and we can step back and we can put it in perspective with everything else, it's really just a bump in the road. And we can survive and we can go on. But you know what else? Sometimes in spreading this thing out before the Lord, that's God's way of allowing us to see what we need to do about it. Instead of being all upset and all bottled up and worried and woe is me and it's doom and gloom, we can lay it out, we can take it to God in prayer, and we can begin to think about it. And God begins to show us just how we can handle this situation. We can read in His Word about how others handled similar situations, and we can see, yes, there's a way through this. See, Hezekiah was doing the right thing. He was laying it out before God. That's exactly what God would have us to do with our problems, brethren, is to take them to Him. In Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast your burdens on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Oh yes, God's going to sustain me. That's true, yes, God will sustain you. But what are we told to do before that? Cast our burdens upon Him, to unfold it before Him, and to tell Him, this is what I can't handle. I need help with this. There's a passage in the New Testament that I seem to turn to more and more often. That's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. We're told there, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. What are we supposed to do with those cares? We're supposed to cast them upon God. And I've talked about this passage. That we know what it means to cast. You stand there on the bank and you got your fishing, your rod and reel. You cast it out there. You fling it out there as far as you can. That's what it means to cast. Well, you know, a good Bible illustration of what it means to cast is right here in our text. Unfold it before God. Here it is. Can you take care of this? Because I can't. And unfolding it before God is not praying unto God saying, I've got a problem, can you help me out? It's going through the problem. Here it is. There's great relief found in there, in that, brethren. Listen to me, young people. There's great relief in going to God in prayer and talking to God about your problems. And talking in detail about your problems to God. There's great relief that is found there. That's the way God would have us to handle these situations. And then finally this morning, I want us to look at the content of the prayer. Hezekiah prays unto God. He seeks God's help in this matter. Look in verses 15 through 19. This is the content of his prayer. 2 Kings 19, verses 15 through 19. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they are not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Here's his prayer. I want us to take a look at what this prayer consisted of. And as we go through, I want us to think about our own prayers. How we approach God, whether we're in a state of emergency or not. I want us to see how our prayer compares with Hezekiah's prayer. Notice number one, Hezekiah's prayer consisted of his trust in God's concern. He knew he was praying to a God who cared about him and who cared about what was happening to his people. Incline your ear, O Lord, verse 16 says, and hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Look at what's happening. Be aware of what's happening here. Now, he asked it. He makes the prayer, but he knew in faith that God already knew. God knew, because God had already communicated with him about this before. But it was still a part of this prayer. I know that you know what's happening to me. You know, Psalm 8 asks the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When you look at the universe and look at everything that God has created, what am I that God cares about me? And yet the message from Scripture, page after page, is God knows me. He knows what's going on with me. The very hairs of my head are numbered by God. He knows what's happening in your life right now, and He cares. He cares. That's a great comfort that's found in prayer, and it's an expression of great faith in God. Notice also this prayer consisted of Hezekiah's belief in God's superiority over idols. Now, remember the letter that was sent. My fathers have destroyed all these nations, and their gods couldn't deliver them. How are you going to be any different? Wasn't that what the letter said? Now look at how Hezekiah addresses that. Verses 17 and 18, truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they are not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they destroyed them. You see, Hezekiah believed that he was serving the true and living God. He was glad to be serving God. There was an idea back at that time that every nation had their own gods. And when you traveled from one territory to another territory, you left the protection of that nation's god, and now you fell into the realm of another nation's god, and you were under his protection. And that was the prevailing idea of the world at that time. But the Jews knew better than that. They knew that God was God of all the earth. He was the true and living God. There's no wonder that these other nations fell, because their gods are not gods at all. We serve the true and living God. You know, I believe that we've come to a time in this world in which God's people need to be reminded of this once again. Because as technology gets greater, our world gets smaller and smaller, and we come into contact with more and more people who do not worship Jehovah God. Many of them don't worship any God at all. And many of them worship other gods through other religions. You've seen the bumper stickers. I've seen them. Coexist. That's that New Age slogan, coexist. And the letters of the word coexist are taken from symbols of world religions. And the idea of that slogan is, all these religions are equally valid or invalid, however they want to look at it, and we all need to just get along. We need to coexist as if we're all equal. I want to tell you, our God is not equal with those idols. There is no equality there. And we don't say that because we're proud of our God, like we're proud of a ball team, or we're proud of a nation or our hometown. We know we serve the true and living God. And it wouldn't hurt for us to say that in our prayers. And to tell God that we know and we remember that He is the true and living God. That's exactly what Hezekiah is doing right here. Not only that, but he also has an understanding of God's sovereign control over all things. Look in verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from His hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that You are the Lord God, You alone. How is that message going to get out, that there is only one true and living God? You know, Hezekiah didn't say, you know what, we need to start a campaign and we need to mail flyers to all the neighboring congregations or whatever other kinds of ideas would come into the mind of man today. No, Hezekiah knew, God, if You will decide in this matter and act in this matter, the whole world will know who You are. Just like when God delivered Israel from Egypt, the message of His victory over Pharaoh and over the gods of Egypt radiated out of Egypt. It traveled even faster than Israel did itself, so that the nations knew about what God had done for Israel in Egypt. We need to have that same faith in God's sovereign control in the affairs of this world today. One more thing I see in this prayer, and it challenges me, and perhaps it challenges you as well, is the fact that Hezekiah's prayer was God-centered. It wasn't self-centered. You see, when Hezekiah goes to God in prayer, he's not talking about what kind of a fellow Hezekiah is. He doesn't talk about all the things that he's done and all the things that he would do. And he certainly isn't praying like the Pharisee is. In Luke chapter 18, oh God, I thank You I'm not like other men. I pray and I fast twice a week and I do this and I don't do that. Now what's Hezekiah doing in this prayer? He's talking about God. He's talking about God's glory. Look at verse 16. Incline Your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open Your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib with which He has sent to reproach the living God. Hezekiah didn't take personal offense at that letter that was sent to him. That was an offense to God. And he recognized that, and he prayed to God about that. And what we've looked at in verse 19, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that I am king in Judah. No, that's not what was important. That all the kingdoms of the world would know that You are the Lord God, You alone. This challenges me, brethren. Maybe it challenges you. When we think about the words in our prayers and how we pray, how often are they God-centered prayers and how often are they self-centered prayers? And I'm not saying it's wrong for us to ask for things for ourselves. Remember, we're to cast our burdens on God. Yes, but does God take center stage in our prayers or do we? Is it all about us or is it about God and about God's kingdom and the spreading of His Word? See, Hezekiah teaches us a lot about prayer, doesn't he? Teaches us the way that we need to be praying before God. Now, I want us to see in verse 20, here's this young king, here's this threat, that looking at it from a physical point of view, there's absolutely no hope, but he goes to God in prayer, something that he's used to doing. He goes to the house of the Lord, he spreads it out before God, and he prays unto God, and look at what God says in verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And then goes on to answer his prayer in a psalm, and then you get down to verse 35, and God caused the armies of Assyria to retreat. He sent an angel of the Lord into the camp at night and killed 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers, and they retreated, and the king went back home. And one day when he was worshiping his God, in the temple of his God, his own sons killed him with a sword. And in this we see a great victory for God. God's sovereignty. God is in control of the nations of men. The point is that Judah was delivered because Hezekiah was a man of faith and a man of prayer. Now while we may not be kings responding to national threats, we are all leaders in some capacity in our lives. How do we respond to the things that threaten our marriages and our homes, our children, our community, and our relationship with God? How do we handle emergencies and tragedies and the things that appear to be out of our control? What would God have us to do? Well, Hezekiah reminds us of what it means to trust in God during times of trouble. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one, because the same God who cared about Hezekiah and cared about Judah cares about you. And the enemy that you're suffering from is sin. But God has made a way for that enemy to be driven out of your heart and your life. And that is through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why not act on that belief by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith before us this morning, and letting us baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Maybe you are a Christian, but you're overwhelmed, and you're at one of those unfolding moments in your life, and you've got things in your heart, in your life, that you can't deal with on your own, and you need God's help, and you need our help. You know you're among friends. You know you're among people who love you and would do nothing better than to help you, would love nothing better than the opportunity to help you. And we'd love to pray with you and for you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.